And today's our five-year anniversary. So happy birthday. And I think it's so fitting that we celebrate our birthday on the same day that we celebrate our third year, our third trip to Juarez and all that God has done there in us and through us, because that's what the heartbeat of our church is all about. And so this morning, as we highlight or celebrate these 5 years that we've been together, what I want to do is I want to remind us of a few things that we need to always keep in our mind. But I also want to celebrate a few things about our church. Because at Providence, we have been unbelievably blessed. Unbelievably blessed. Sarah and I, before we went to Juarez, were just talking one night, and we just got to chatting about, and I shared this morning in Starting Point. And by the way, Debbie, I need a covenant if you're back there. We got to talking about all the churches that we've been a part of and that we've attended or that we've gone to and that sort of thing. And how there's not another church that we know of or that we've been in before that I would rather be in than this church right now. And yes, I'm the pastor, and so I need to say that. But in all seriousness, in complete honesty, not that we've arrived, but our trajectory is amazing. And I love where we're at. I love you. Love this church. So proud of this body of believers. And so I wrote down a couple of things that I love about this church. And I could have literally gone on. But I just put a couple in. Some of them are personal. Some of them are corporate. They're in no particular order. This is just as they came to me. And so here's some of the things that I wrote. I love that my wife and my kids aren't held to another standard. They do not live in a fishbowl glass house like is so typical. I love that. I love that this church is a church of friends, that we love one another, genuinely have love for one another. 250 good friends that we are constantly adding to. I love that members' meetings are joyous and celebratory. That's crazy. I love that we don't fight over stupid things. We fight for the gospel. We fight for unity. We keep the main things the main things. I love that. I love that we pull in the same direction, that we're in one mind, and we pictured it with the rope and the plow. I love that we're gospel-centered and that we're growing in that. I love that we're flexible, and we are very flexible. If we need to change things, we're good with that. I love that we're starting to see ourselves more and more as a not an institution, but as a movement. I love our staff. We've got John over here, Debbie in the back, Tom's somewhere, not here. He's at a wedding. Chad over here. I love our staff. I love getting to come to work with these guys. It is a blessing to me. I love that this church is growing, that we love each other, that we serve the community, that we trust each other, and that you trust me. I love that. I love that you've let me grow up. Let the whole staff grow up. We probably put up a good facade, but I don't think we did. We had no clue what we were doing. And we're just now starting to, maybe. And I love that you're going to let us continue to grow up, that you've stuck through it in all of our failures. I love that we're becoming more and more missional. I love to hear stories of people making life decisions based around the kingdom and based around the church. Oh, I'm not going to move over there because I want to be part of the church. I'm going to sign my kids up to play soccer here because I want to be in Nolensville. I'm going to go to the hair place here because I want to be in Nolensville. I love getting to love people and lead people who love Jesus. That is a blessing. I love that we are growing in like on the ground mission work. We've given for years, and we still do that. It's like 13% straight off the budget goes to missions. And then we have a Wadi Moon every year that you guys give and give and give. But I love that we're growing in the, like, our feet on the ground mission work. I love that we're generous, that you guys are generous, yes, to the church, but also to stuff that I never see and occasionally get to hear about. How you've given of your resources, obviously your money, but also your time, your talents that you've given. I love that you can come to this church in a suit or flip-flops, and it's awesome either way. Love that. I love that we're getting a building. But more than that, I love the fact of how we're approaching this building, that it's a tool, not a temple. That we want the carpet to get stained. Maybe not the first day, but we do. We want it to be used. We want to use that. It's a tool. Tools are to be used. I love the way you loved my family last summer. Thank you. It was ridiculous. I love that our theology and doctrine, all right, and that it's not a dirty word to use that here. We understand, well, if we're going to worship God rightly, we need to understand the God we worship. And so we guard that, like Paul told Timothy, guard the teachings. I love that our religious affections are growing, both personally and private, but also visibly here in our worship gatherings. I love our music. Kudos to Chad. Love that. I love that the food pantry was birthed out of a Sunday school class. I love to hear all these stories of mission work going on through community groups that we didn't come up with. You guys took it and ran with it. Love that. I love that we have a heart for greater ethnic diversity. Now, we got a lot of work to do, but the want to's there. I love that. I love that we take this very seriously, but not ourselves. And we're free to laugh. And we're free to be ourselves. I love that the community knows us and that you all serve it so well. I love our age demographic. Lots of babies, all the way up. Very good demographic there. I love that it's okay to be messed up here, but we love you too much to let you stay that way. That you love each other too much to let each other stay that way. I love to hear stories of men and women walking with other men and women through trials and tough times and holding men accountable to be men and women holding women accountable to be women for their joy and for the glory of God. I love to hear those stories. I love that we fight for Jesus-centered joy in singleness and in marriage. That we realize and live for something bigger than ourselves. And we are starting to see ourselves as missionaries here. We talk about it. I'm going to talk about it again. But we're starting to actualize that. And we realize more and more that we're not the point. We're not the answer, but we know the one who is, and we'll point you to him. I love that we're warring against both legalism and licentiousness at the same time. Seeking to strike that balance. Warring against personal pride and personal despair. Looking to Jesus. He's our identity. I love that we're growing numerically, spiritually. We're maturing. Baptisms and births are regular. I love that there's an excitement and proper expectation that every time we gather, Jesus is going to show up and show out. I love that we're deep and wide. Because it's not an either or, and that we're growing in both of these. Some people are like, well, we're deep, so we don't reach out to people, but we go deep in the scriptures. Other people are like, well, we don't even talk about the scripture, but we reach out to people. It's both. And I love that providence is both and growing in both. And I love that in only 5 years, we're already getting to see, and we've seen it all past, but it's just, for me, visible. God be truthful to his word. You just preach the word, build the church on that one confession Peter made, Matthew 16, Jesus is the Messiah. Just be faithful to that, and hell cannot stop the onslaught against its gates. God just builds his church. I love that he's made us slow and steady like a river. We're not some flash in the pan. Woo! Not some flash in the pan, but it took a long time for the Grand Canyon to get carved. And we're going to be in it for the long haul. And like I said, I could go on and on and on, but our theology is right. Our mission is set. Our purpose is clear. And together, we've got a really, really good thing going. And I could not be happier than to be a part of it. And so happy birthday to Providence on that. I want to celebrate those things. But I say all that not to toot our own horn, but to celebrate what God has and is doing in us and through us, and to remind us, like Uncle Ben says to Peter Parker in Spider-Man, all right, because we've been blessed. And Uncle Ben says to Peter Parker, he says, with great blessing comes great responsibility. And so we have been unbelievably blessed, but I want to remind us that with this blessing comes great responsibility. And in Matthew 5, this is the exact point Jesus is making. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and go there. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In verses 3 through 12, Jesus has been laying out the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, blessed, blessed. All right, he goes through all of these blessings. And then he comes to verse 13 and he moves from blessing to responsibility. He's saying, on the basis of all of this blessing, here's now how I want you to live. And so this morning, understanding that we've been unbelievably blessed, I want to remind us of our responsibility. Not that it's some sort of begrudging, you better do this responsibility, but that it's a gift that God has given to us and we want to be faithful to. And so we're going to talk about two main things. One, understanding God's mission, and two, that we need to live it. So if you've got your Bibles, let's pick it up. Chapter 5, Matthew, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so number one, I want to talk about understanding God's mission. Look at verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. In the Greek, this is emphatic. So what it's saying is it's you. All right, it's emphatic and it's plural. So in this context, he's saying you, 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 you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't read somebody else's name in here. This is like if you're reading this personally, this is saying I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. And so when we talk about understanding the mission and mission being God's work of reconciling the world back to himself in Christ for the joy of all peoples, when we talk about that, you are God's plan for the mission. The church is God's plan for the mission. Not what we do on Sunday mornings or maybe Wednesday mornings in some churches, but what you do, the church is to be sent. There's not a backup plan. Now, God's going to take care of it, so it's not completely on us, but you are God's plan. He's picked you to be on his team, and he's put you in the lineup and says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It's not a question of whether or not you are. The question is whether or not you're a good one or a bad one. You're a missionary. Flip to 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. Verse 17, awesome verse, one of my all-time favorites. But we stop there too often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you have been made a new creation. You are not who you once were. You have been changed. And so you've been given a new heart, and you're a new person, and therefore you live in a new reality with a new mission. So you keep going. Verse 18, all this is from God. All what? All this being made a new creation, everything I'm about to say as well, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so you and I have been saved from sin onto mission as agents of reconciliation. So we've been saved from something, sin, and we've been saved to something, the mission of God. And so we haven't been saved just for ourselves. That's not what has happened, all right? We've been given a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit so that we might be agents of reconciliation wherever we go. Neighbors and nations. And so, I mean, we just talked about Juarez. We just got back from it. And that is awesome. God cares about the nations. We're huge on that. Acts 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, Matthew 28, we just read it. All authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All right? So God cares for the nations, but just as much, God cares for your neighbors and your coworkers. And you are the salt, not somebody else. You are the missionary to reach them, not somebody else. You are. It's like World War II Uncle Sam pictures, I want you, except this is you are. You already are. It's just, are you doing it or not? You are that. And so that's the mission. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to seek to see the world reconciled back to God through the work of Christ and share that with them. And Jesus gives us, right, we talked about salt and light a little bit, but he gives us these two word pictures. I want to develop them a little bit more of how we think about this mission, because we can't just understand it. That's great. It's like the playbook I talk about, you know. Jake Locker, he can know all the plays in the Titans playbook, memorize them, but you got to run them to have success. And so you can't just understand the mission. We've got to live the mission. And so Jesus gives us a couple of word pictures to help us understand that. And the first one is salt. Verse 13 again, you are the salt of the earth. In the first century, salt was not used for adding flavor to your food at all. All right? The only purpose of salt was as a preservative. It would rub salt on everything, didn't have refrigerators, and so the only way they could preserve their food was with salt, and so it was very valuable. Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt sometimes. And so salt preserves, okay? Here's what I want you to hear me on, though. Salt is not selective in the purpose, in the process of preserving. It doesn't choose to come into contact with some molecules and preserve those, but not preserve others. Right? It's not anything it comes in contact with, it has a preservative action on. And so in our lives, like if we are the salt of the earth, it's not a choice. I'll seek to preserve this, but I'm not going to preserve this. I don't want to work on this. We're to preserve and have an impact for Christ on anyone and everyone that we come in contact with. Your sphere of influence is not mine. You, emphatic, are that person to reach them. Neighbors, coworkers, teammates, schoolmates, people you work with, people that you employ, your bosses, all of these things, you are to impact them towards Christ. Not being selective in the process, but like salt, impacting everything. And so it's, yeah, absolutely, our neighbors, but again, it's the nations also, because you are the salt of the what? Earth. So that's the scope. It's big. You are the salt of the earth. So again, neighbors and nations. All right? And salt impacts everything that it touches, but what does that impact look like?
What's that impact? If we are the salt of the earth, and salt preserves, and what sort of preserving function are we to serve? Are we to work to preserve the moral fabric of the United States? Well, yeah, I think there's an element of that. Absolutely, I do. All right? God's laws, he gave them to us in grace. He's the creator of the world, and he says, hey, sexuality works this way, then let's... He probably knows what's best for us. He probably knows what will lead us into the most joy. And so there's an element of that, yeah. But while we can be engaged in the political sphere, that's not where our hope lies. That's not where true preservation is found, but rather we are to use our saltiness to point people to the one who can preserve for all eternity, the one who lived the sinless life we didn't, died the death we deserved to die, and rose again, validating the fact that he is the Son of God. He does have power to forgive, and he can and will forgive us of our sins. That's the preserving function we're to have. And so if you walk around, a lot of times you'll see people wearing Salty Dog Cafe t-shirts. You ever seen some of those? We're all to be Salty Dog Cafes. Giving our salt away. Preserving. Impacting. Not selective. And so it says, you are. Este. And the tense stresses continuing action. So Jesus is saying that we are salt and that we are to go on being salt, but then he gives a warning. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, Jesus is not talking about losing your salvation here, but rather about losing your effectiveness in living the mission. So let's talk about salt for a minute. How many of my students in here, I'm going to get your attention, because make sure you're paying attention. How many of our students in here had chemistry this year? Two. What's happening to our school system? Two. All right. Well, salt. Salt and sodium chloride, right? It's a binary compound. You got one atom of sodium bonded to one atom, one chlorine atom. And in its pure form, salt, NaCl, that's your periodic table nomenclature, NaCl is always salty in its purest form. It is always salty. But it is very, very susceptible to impurities latching onto it. Very susceptible. And if enough impurities latch onto it, its salty flavor becomes diluted just by the sheer fact of impurities attached to it. Now, it's still salt. It just has lost its flavor because of so much impurities that have latched onto it. All right? And so when Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, right, literally that's rendered become foolish. And it comes from the Greek word moronine, where we get moron. And so Jesus is basically saying that it is moronic to allow yourself to become so diluted by impurities that you lose your ability to be an effective agent of reconciliation. So don't be a moron. Don't be stupid. Don't let impurities dilute your saltiness. And so we've got to ask ourselves, do I have impurities in my life that are diluting my effectiveness? Do I have a temper problem that's diluting my effectiveness? Do I have a thought life problem that's diluting my effectiveness? Do I have an exaggeration, aka lying problem, that's diluting my effectiveness? And it's not just to say, oh, well, I guess I do. It's to make war on it when you identify that thing. So don't be a moron. Don't let things dilute you. You are continuing action, the salt having an impact on everything you come in contact with of the earth. That's the scope. But not only that, verse 14, you are also the light of the world. And this is a little bit weird because I told you to read it, I am the light of the world. Well, that sounds familiar. That's what Jesus says in John 8.
So if he's the light of the world, how can we say that we are the light of the world? Which one is it? Paul helps us out with this in Ephesians 5. Verse 8, here's what he's saying. Well, I'll start in verse 7, so it's a complete sentence. Therefore, do not become partners with them. I'm not going to go back into all of that, though. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so we are light in the Lord. So Jesus is the light. We are children of the light. And so just like the moon reflects the light of the S-U-N sun, we are to reflect the light of the S-O-N sun into the darkness of the spiritual world. Well, what does that look like? Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so it's a life that's lived unto Christ, where Christ is supreme in your affections above and over everything else around you. See, everything that God gives us, food, family, money, house, all those things, those are great and wonderful gifts. But those are given to us not only as a blessing, but also that we might use them in such a way that shows to others that they are not ultimate in our life. Christ is. We're not living for food. We're not living for money. But God rather has given us those that we might use them and enjoy them in such a way that shows that they are not ultimate in us. Christ is. Too often we let these blessings he give us like terminate in on themselves when they should roll up to worship of God, the one who gave them. And so we are to radiate the light of Christ in our life, his supremacy over all things, his love for mankind, his service, his giving. But the light we're to show forth is not only in our daily life, but specifically the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the heart and soul of the mission. It's sharing the light of the gospel and seeing others walk into that life. When I was a kid, all right, you guys know I'm a Georgia boy, grew up on a farm. We didn't farm it. My granddad died before I was born, and so cotton and corn and all that stopped. It's leased out, and a guy in the church I grew up in, they ran beef cows on it. But we still had some horses and some fields and stuff that we had corn and peas and giant garden animals in and stuff. But so anyhow, my chores, I had chores. That's a good idea, parents. Give your kids chores. I had chores, and some of the things that I had to do is when I would come home from school, I had to go across the road to the barn and feed the horses. And so I would get home, and you know, it gets dark early in the wintertime, and this was the cool part. This is why I didn't mind it. I got to drive over there at 12 or whatever. So I'm looking, you guys know I always look young, but really I did. Oh, speaking of that, I got to tell you a story. Brenda. This is a little girl named Fonnie's mom in Mexico. She met me, and they were introducing, and the words pastor, you say it like that, pastor. And they were introducing, they're like, Pastor Joe. And she's like, and in Spanish, she said, "You look awfully young." And I was like, across all cultural barriers. But anyhow, I would drive over there, and I'd look between the steering wheel and the top of the dash, and I'm reaching out to catch the clutch because it's a stick, and I'm driving over there, and I'd have to shine my lights up into the barn, go up in the barn, well, no electricity in the barn anymore,
and go up in the loft, get some bales of hay, throw them down, cut the strings, bust them up, divide them up, go back up to the wheat house, get some grain out, feed the horses some grain, bust up their water because it's usually frozen over. But where this was situated, it was kind of on top of a hill, and if you looked out into the distance towards town, because I lived about 20 minutes outside of a town called Cartersville, and about an hour from Atlanta, if you looked in their direction, there was this huge orangish, pinkish glow of the city that never went away. When we're living on mission, that's how we should be. That when people look at us, there is a orangish, maybe not orange, there's a glow coming out of us that never goes away. That when people look at us, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in us, his light is being reflected off. And so when people see that, they see the light of Christ. And in verse 15, let me just read verse 15. So he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden," all right, "should be seen. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And so he's saying it's utter absurdity to hide that light when the light's very purpose is to give off light. And so for us, it is utter absurdity to hide the gospel of Jesus when we've been saved from sin to the mission that we might give Jesus away. And so it's absurdity for us not to do that. He's called us to be his agents of reconciliation. He hasn't called us to segment ourselves off from culture and sing kumbaya and be happy, but to invade culture with the life-transforming, eternity-shaking, joy-giving message of the gospel and live as a sent people radiating the light of Jesus. But at some point, we have to open our mouths. Because nobody's going to see you and be like, "Oh, that's awesome. I'm a believer. That's awesome. Tell me about Jesus." So we've got to open our mouth and tell of this one who has come and done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves in reconciling us. He lived the life we didn't, died the death we were condemned to die, and risen again to give us forgiveness. And here's the outcome, verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Folks, that's why providence exists. We come to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. This doesn't mean begrudging submission. This is a joyous relationship. Worshiping and enjoying this one who is the creator of all things, yet knows us. Knows you, loves you, sings over you, Zephaniah. Worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same by seeing the gospel transform everything. Us, this church, this community, and this world. And so we have been so blessed as a church. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. And so let's live this mission and continue having happy birthdays. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you, praise you, thank you, first of all, for who you are. God. You are God. We bow before you. And you've sent Jesus to rescue us from what we deserve. And not just rescue us, but then adopt us into your family where you are our loving Father over us. And you've given us the church. You created it. It's your idea, which means it's a great idea. And you've given us here in this location, this church. And we thank you for it. But Father, let us not grow idle. Let us not grow tired doing good
For in due season, we will reap a great reward, and that reward is more of your presence, more of your joy, more of your mercy, more of your grace, and more souls being added to your kingdom for your glory. So God, help us to be faithful. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And help us to stay glued to the mission that you've given us in your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.